The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. The Lord will extend your mighty scepter from Zion. You will rule in the midst of your enemies. Your troops will be willing on your side to do on your day of battle, arrayed in holy majesty from the womb of the dawn. You will receive the dew of your youth. The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. The Lord is at your right hand. He will crush kings on the day of his wrath. He will judge nations, heaping up the dead and crushing the rulers of the whole earth. He will drink from a brook beside the way. Therefore, he will lift up his head. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So when they met together, they asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. Men of Galilee, they said, why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus, who has been taken from you into heaven, will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven. This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ.
Let us pray. Heavenly Father, open our hearts to receive your word, for your word is life. For the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ, amen.
Amen.
Today we remember the day that our Lord ascended to heaven after his earthly ministry. And the passage that we heard read from Acts serves as a conclusion to the life of Jesus on earth. And that is the book of Luke, and the beginning of his ministry through the church, in the church, by the power of the Holy Spirit, which is the rest of the book of Acts. And prior to his death, Jesus told his disciples that it would be to their benefit that he ascended to heaven. And we know from reading the rest of Acts that the greatest benefit, was the gift of the Holy Spirit. He enabled them to fulfill their apostolic calling. But there were many other benefits to Jesus' ascension, including the fact that he's gone to prepare a place for us who believe. He's the forerunner in our salvation, and we, made like him, will be resurrected like him, and we shall ascend like him to heaven. But not only that, he continues to intercede for us in heaven. Moreover, there are many other benefits besides these. And yet, the disciples, most likely at that point, probably didn't feel like it was good for Jesus to go back to heaven. After all, to follow Jesus had meant persecution by the Pharisees, by the Romans, and that persecution would actually escalate so that all but one of the 12 died gruesome deaths as martyrs. And many other disciples suffered in similar fashion. So at the point of Jesus' ascension, perhaps they felt a little stranded. Wasn't this the time to restore the kingdom to Israel? Surely now that Jesus had demonstrated his power by proving himself to be the Son of God in his resurrection, the long-awaited Son of David, surely now the kingdom of Israel could be restored. The shackles of the Roman Empire could now be shaken off and we could inaugurate the everlasting kingdom. But heed the words of Jesus to the disciples. It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority. The disciples instead were to concern themselves with making other disciples. And this is our charge today as well. Until Jesus restores the kingdom, we are to make disciples in all the world. And with that charge, Jesus then ascended to heaven, and after a few days, the disciples received the gift of the Holy Spirit. So what we have in the book of Acts is the view from earth. But then when we go to our Psalm 110, we get the cosmic view of events. And Psalm 110 is the most quoted psalm in the Bible. In fact, Peter, in his very first sermon, quotes from that psalm. And if you want to keep up with me, it's on page 613 in the Pew Bibles. Let's have a look at it together. Page 613. Verse 1. The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. In this Psalm of David, we see God speaking to God. David writes or sings, God says to my God, sit at my right hand. Now, David probably didn't know that he was uttering prophetic inspired words, that God was speaking to God and pointing to the Trinity, God in three persons. God the Father here is saying to God the Son, sit at my right hand, come up from earth and sit at my right hand. And you will see in your Bibles that the words for Lord in the first and in the second are rendered differently. They are rendered differently to distinguish between the two persons who are both Lord. The first Lord, as you can see, is in capitals, while the second isn't. There are two persons, and they are both Lord God. God the Father speaks to God the Son. And when Jesus ascended, he went to the right hand of the Father. That's where he was when Stephen, the first martyr, saw him as was being stoned to death. That's where he is, according to the book of Hebrews, as he wields the scepter of uprightness, the scepter of righteousness. And this is the very scepter that is mentioned in verse 2, which says, the Lord will extend your mighty scepter from Zion. This scepter of righteousness will extend from Zion, and he will say, rule amongst your enemies. You know, the disciples in the book of Acts were curious as to when the kingdom would be restored. God is actually restoring the kingdom right now. He's extending the rule of God the Son. And this kingdom is not confined to the kingdom of Israel. It goes far beyond the southern border of Judah, the northern border of Naphtali. It is a worldwide kingdom. The kingdom of Israel, the new kingdom of Israel, is made up of Jew and Gentile. It is a universal kingdom. God will extend Jesus' kingdom from Zion until he brings the universe under his dominion. God has powerfully raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above every authority, power, and dominion. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church. Jesus is ruler over everything for the benefit of the church. And the church makes an appearance in verse 3. Your troops will be willing on your day of battle, arrayed in holy splendor, in holy majesty. From the womb of the dawn, you will receive the dew of your youth. The troops of the Lord Jesus are his church, arrayed in holy splendor. Jesus purified the church by dying for it, and it stands arrayed in his holy righteousness. But this psalm is also full of fighting talk. Just like Psalm 2 in particular, this is a confrontational psalm. Perhaps you're familiar with the term the church militant. The Lord Jesus is a mighty warrior, and the church on earth is the church militant, fighting against the rulers of this earth, the powers and rulers of the air, Satan and his angels. We do not wrestle with flesh and blood, but against evil spirits and their philosophies. We are the church militant. You and I are conscripts to the army of the Lord. We are fighting against philosophies that rage against the authority of God. But in vain do the rulers and kings of this world try to fight against God. Why do the heathens rage against God and his anointed one, Jesus? God will laugh at them. He will destroy them with the nonchalance of a nuclear bomb, killing someone armed with a dinner fork. And at present, it may appear as if the odds are insurmountable. Christians are martyred every day in Asia and Africa. Christians are killed like sheep for the slaughter. A Christian was killed for their faith every 6 seconds in 2016. Every 6 seconds. We ought to be thankful for our freedom to worship in this country and be aware that these liberties that we take for granted will not be forever. It's going to get more difficult to worship if we hold on to biblical values, biblical views on marriage, sexuality, gender, morality, the nature of man, the nature of God, and the exclusivity of Christ in salvation. But now is not the time to worry or be concerned, because verse 4, the Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. God will not change his mind. He is faithful to his word. He has promised never to leave us, never to forsake us. In Christ, he has given us a priest who is greater than any priest from the nation of Israel. He is not a Levite priest. He is a priest after the order of Melchizedek. He is not a priest for a year or two. He is a priest forever. He is an eternal priest. We are eternal in his salvation forever if we have believed in him and his completed work for us. God is not double-minded. He is a savior to the uttermost. He does not save today and cast you off tomorrow. He is a loving and faithful savior. But as he is faithful to his promises, so he is faithful to his threats. Verse 5. verses 5 to 7. The Lord who sits at the right hand of the Father will crush kings on the day of his wrath. Jesus is coming back, and when he comes back, it will be the day of wrath. And according to the book of Revelation, when he comes back, he will appear as a wrathful lamb. And you know what's weaker than a lamb? A slain lamb. That's how he appears in the book of Revelation. And yet the vengeance of the slain lamb when he returns will be so great, there will be piles of corpses drenched in their own blood. He will judge the nations. He will crush kings like a winepress crushes grapes, heaping up the dead until his victory is complete. He will be relentless in his vengeance, drinking water along the way so that he keeps on fighting. There will be no pity from God in the day of his wrath. He will crush every impenitent heart. Even kings will have their knees smashed until every tongue in heaven and on earth and under earth confesses that Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. This is what the ascension means. Jesus is Lord. Christ has taken his place at the right hand of the Father, and he is waging war against his enemies. God has exalted Christ and given him the name above all names, the name Lord. Jesus is Lord. So, like the disciples, you may ask, when will God restore his kingdom? The cry of persecuted Christians is, Maranatha, come quickly, Lord. The cry of every redeemed heart that aches for the restoration of all creation is, come quickly, Lord. The cry of every heart with eternity set in it while trapped in this mortal coil is, come quickly, Lord. But ours is not to know the time and seasons. The Kariba Dam was built in the 1950s, and it's a remarkable achievement. It's tough enough to get three countries to agree on a project, but that's what happened. It was built on the Zambezi River, which was under British rule at the time, built by an Italian firm based on a French engineer's design and funded by Malawi and southern and northern Rhodesia. But most fascinating of all, actually, was the resettlement of the native human and animal population from the area where the dam would be. More than 50,000 Tonga people were evacuated, as well as thousands of large animals. Does anyone remember the name of the operation? Operation Noah. And needless to say, there were many animals that were drowned when the lake was eventually created. As far as the construction of the dam, all the people involved in the project knew the times and the seasons. They knew when the dam would go up, when the lake would fill, and made the appropriate plans. Those 50,000 Tonga people avoided death by drowning because they were evacuated. But listen to what Jesus says about the restoration of the kingdom. We do not know the times and the seasons. It's pointless to try and figure it out. He will come like a thief in the night when people least expect. We don't know when it is that he will come. What we do know as his disciples is the task that he has assigned us. We are to be his witnesses and make other disciples. The day of wrath is coming, and it's unwise to presume on the riches of God's kindness and his patience. His kindness is meant to lead us to repentance. Hard and impenitent hearts are storing up wrath on the day of wrath, when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. We are to make disciples. We are to warn everyone of the day of wrath. We are to warn everyone with tears in our eyes. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. He is a righteous consuming fire, and he is relentless in justice. But he is a loving Savior. The wrathful Lamb is also the Lamb that died for the sins of the world. He is the Lamb that died for the sins of the world. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we worship you and praise you, for you have glorified our Lord Jesus and exalted him above everything. We thank you for our union with Christ and for seating us in heavenly places. We pray that you may strengthen us to be faithful witnesses, because you are faithful to your promise to send your Son back, not as a weak babe, but as the glorious conquering King. And we pray that we may live in the hope of his return, when faith will become sight, and we shall see him as he is, and reign forever with him. Amen.